And for those of you who are new, I always talk to our webmaster, Paige. Everybody say hi, Paige, who we're going to see this afternoon. And we are on actually week six of our study, so of the Immersed Kingdom study. And you're working off the Why Study, the Book of Judges handout. But this is part two, as I said before. And we are entitling part two, Caramelized or Mush? Okay, but before I get into that, Mona shared a very interesting statement last week. You said if the children of Israel had not veered from God, if they obeyed, then we as Gentile believers wouldn't be here. So I was pondering that a lot on Sunday and Monday, and then I thought, wait a minute, if the children of Israel, the Jewish people, hadn't veered, and they obeyed all 613 commandments. For those of you who are new to our study, God did give the Jewish people the Ten Commandments in Exodus. But beyond that, though, that's his moral law, Ten Commandments. Beyond that, all the commandments that we find in the Torah, like this is how you should make the tabernacle, you should use this implement, the priest should wear this, this is how you observe on Yom Kippur, etc. They all total out 613 commandments. That's a lot of commandments. So, and his commandments, the Old Testament law, was given, and just jot down Galatians 3, verses 19 to 24. God had a purpose in giving them the law, and that was to show them his holiness. Oh, my word. Go through the Old Testament, you see that he's holy. And we're not, and we're not. And that was temporary. It was temporarily given, and it was given them to as a tutor to bring them to Jesus. Verse 24 says that specifically. So, but if the Jewish people had obeyed, okay, one of those laws was about why God chose them to be, you know, recipients of the law, channel through whom the Messiah would come, and to be witnesses to the Gentile world of the one true God. So that's where I was going with that. If they had obeyed, they would have then been witnesses, and then we would be singing the praises of God. The whole world would, if they had at that time. See where I'm going with that? But they didn't. And as I was writing this down,
but then would Revelation still be?
Well, big question here. What would you do with Revelation 13:8, which says Jesus is the Lamb slain from the foundation of the earth? You know what I'm saying? If there was no, if there was a perfect world, and they obeyed and they did evangelize, we'll say the Gentiles, then where would Jesus, you know, come into the picture? But anyway, I just was thinking about that, Patty.
Yeah, because the law's the tutor to lead any of us to Christ. I mean, you know, let the law do its perfect work, pointing its bony finger at us and our sinfulness, and go, I can't keep even the Ten Commandments
right
after Jesus, even, you know, because Jesus was explaining the spirit of the law in the Sermon on the Mount, right? Matthew 5-7, and where it was quoted. But, you know, and saying, me, you need to come to me. He was the only one who kept the law in fullest measure, and
right
above that, because he obeyed the law of love and walked by faith.
Right.
The author and perfecter of our faith. So it was always pointing them and us from, you know.
Right, that's
always,
what I said. So,
no, well, were you, I guess it wasn't, I'm sorry, it wasn't catching.
Oh, okay, no, because I was going to say correct me then, you know,
no,
from what I said.
Maybe I'm affirming. It's just like, it doesn't get taught well sometimes. I guess that's why.
Well, you know what's been on my mind? We are to accurately divide the word of truth and teach it. And that's what we're going to go into today, all right? That's where I'm heading. So going back to some comments or some scratch things here. Last night that I was scratching, and this is my my sheet from this morning after I was struggling last night, okay? And I really went, I think this might have been the first time that turned the lights off, went to bed, and thought, I'm not sure about tomorrow morning, you know, where this is going to go. Last week, when we talked about the Book of Judges, because they veered so much, because every man did what was right in his own eyes. Those two verses are noted. It's Judges 17:6, and I think the other one is Judges 21:25. The 25 I might have wrong, and I should look that up so that I can be sure that, Judges 21:25. In those days, there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. That's anarchy. That's lawlessness. And here, God had taken them out of Egypt, parted the Red Sea. And you know what's interesting? As you go through the Bible, God always reminds the Jewish people, remember how I took you out of Egypt? It's because we forget. How could they forget? He heaped up the river, the Jordan waters, and they were allowed to pass on dry ground. But they did. They did. And but we're going to talk about apostasy today. Last week, as we were looking at Israel and at God's plan for them with end times, that there'll be tribulation, and but with us, with the church, there'll be apostasy. And I'm going to highlight that more so as we get into Matthew 13 today. And that's where we're gonna spend most of the time. I had asked you to look at Matthew 13 over the week, and we're going to take some observations about that in a moment. But let me tell you what happened between last night turning off the light and when I got up this morning. As I'm making my oatmeal, it was leftover oatmeal to begin with, and it's gluten-free oatmeal. So, but I'm very thankful for the oatmeal. Yeah. Well, I spice it up with a third of a banana. Whoopee! Okay.
And walk on the wild side.
Yeah.
Walk on the wild side.
And some honey. Well, as I was cooking it, the heat, I forgot to keep my eyes on it. That was okay. It was maybe 10 seconds, 15 seconds. But it started to caramelize, okay? And as I'm stirring it, I thought, I like caramelized oatmeal rather than mush. And so I said, wow, caramelized, because it's heating up rather than slop. And I thought, there's a message there. Because here we are in this world, don't we feel angst at times with what's going on? And either we're so fixated to the news, or we don't want to hear about it anymore, you know, but then we always gravitate to, well, what are they saying, you know? And this, when frickin' frack come on at, what time do they come on? That's 10 o'clock in the morning. They're the ones that have taken over. I call them frickin' frack. Buck Sexton and Clay Travis, and they've taken over for Rush Limbaugh. I really like them, okay? But, and Heckle and Jekyll are on in the afternoon. And that's Russell and Hunter. Okay, for those of you who turn into KFYI, I don't do that much, though. No, yes, I do. So anyway, I looked up caramelized, and caramelized means to turn sugar into caramel by heating it. Okay, we're experiencing more heat. Can't we say that in this world, whether we like it or not? And yet, God tells us to stand firm. Stand firm. And I looked up mushy or mush, and where did I see it? It means paste, puree, not puree. Well, that sounds like, ooh, slush. Or slop. So I'll take caramelized any day. And I kept saying, thank you, Lord, for giving me this experience. And then something else has been striking me this week, too, in looking more intensely at apostasy in the church. Erwin Lutzer, you're familiar with Erwin Lutzer. He used to be the pastor of Moody Bible Church, or Moody Church in Chicago. And he's speaking on, he's got an early morning slot on VCY radio, Christian radio station. And his topic right now is, he's written a book called Hitler's Cross.
He's also got one that I just picked up. It's called We Will Not Be Silenced.
Yes. In fact, we thought he was going to speak on that at the service when he came, We Will Not Be Silenced, which probably, I hope he talks about that after this series
on. Talks about today versus how we handle it.
Well, because he's getting into, and he's talked about Hitler's Cross. That's a book of his. It was twisted. Hitler was twisted. And he gives this background, this history. A lot of it I didn't know, okay? And I'm not going to get into it right now, but now the series the other day was, the last two times, How the Third Reich Captured the Church in Germany. And we know that it did, but he's going into it in much detail, and it's worse than I thought. Much worse. But of course it would be much worse because it led to the concentration camps, you know. So with all that, I thought, no, I'm going to get back into looking at Matthew 13 regarding apostasy and then Jude. And I've been so thankful. It's really interesting that between Kevin Yule and Rustin Rosello, that they chose to speak on 2 Timothy. Why did they not choose 1 Timothy? 2 Timothy, we find in chapter 3, verse 1, how the end times will look. All right, and let's turn to it because, again, as we then dive into Matthew 13, and I want to get your observations, so that's not going to be observations regarding. You don't have time to do that. So 1 Timothy, if anyone has it, you want to read it out loud. 1 Timothy 3, 1. 1 Timothy 3:1. Oh, I'm sorry. Second.
2 Timothy 3:1.
Mm-hmm. This is okay, Michelle.
How far do you want me to go?
Just that first verse.
Realize this, that in the last days, difficult times will come.
Oh, I'm sorry, and two.
For men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revelers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious, gossips, without self-control, brutal, haters of good. Let me keep going.
Yeah, go through verse 5.
Treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, holding to a form of godliness, although they have denied its power. Avoid such men as these.
Yeah, it's interesting. And that he said avoid. You know, when Paul, with his outreach, because I was thinking of some things coming down here this morning, and I thought, how can I share what I'm going to be sharing? And then say, we got to go out there. I mean, we do have to go out there. And there's a more of a sense of urgency now with knowing what's coming down. But this has been since Jesus left. His imminency, his any moment return has been the truth all along. But you know what? Paul and his many missionary journeys, you always find him talking about false teachers. And last week we looked at a passage in Acts 20 where he said they're going to come in like wolves in sheep's clothing. Beware of them. And so, and with Kevin's first sermon that he gave in this three-part series he's been addressing, he said, guard the gospel being good news, the word of God. And yes, you will suffer, but he also said, continue in the gospel and preach the gospel, teach the gospel. So I thought, you know what, this is very timely that we're thinking, whoa, the judges have veered so much, what gives with that? And let me just tell you, as far as apostasy is concerned, let me give you two definitions of it. It's not in your handout, but you can just jot them down or part of them. It's a falling away. Of course, you would know that apostasy is falling away. But as a Christian or as a person who professes Christianity, it would be a falling away from key true doctrines of the Bible, and you would be falling into heretical teaching, teachings that claim to be the real Christian doctrine. So our antennae need to be up always. And it's a good thing to ask questions. When you're posed with someone's viewpoint, just ask how they got that, you know, let's dig into it deeper, et cetera, et cetera. And another form of apostasy could be a complete renunciation of the Christian faith. So I did want to leave that with you. So what we're going to do now is turn to Matthew 13 in your Bibles. And I'm going to read portions. Now, that's not so swift. That doesn't sound so swift, because you might be thinking, what's she leaving out? Is that a coincidence that she's leaving out some stuff that she doesn't want to delve into? But I'm looking at the time right now, and still leaving portions out is not a good idea. But I want to get to the main thrust of where I'm going. So Matthew 13, starting in verse 1, good place to start, okay? On the same day, now, same day as what? What happened in Matthew 12? Jesus was rejected by the Jewish leadership, by the religious leadership. He healed a deaf, mute man possessed by a demon, and that was claimed to be a messianic miracle. The rabbis would teach that when the Messiah comes, he will be the one that will be able to exorcise the demon from a mute person. Because the rabbis got into exorcising demons a lot, but they always had to speak to the demon. So the person, the host of that demon, had to be able to speak. And Jesus exorcised a demon from this mute man. And that was like, people were saying, we've never seen this before. Okay, yeah, because the rabbis hadn't done that. And then they blamed it on Jesus, on Satan doing this through Jesus, okay? They rejected the Jewish Messiah, Jesus. The Jewish religious leadership did in Matthew 12. But we need to always remember that the first believers in Jesus were Jewish, okay? Jesus, Jewish. The disciples, Jewish. So we're sort of pointing fingers, I guess we are when I'm saying this, Jewish religious leadership, that is a pointing of fingers, but we also need to realize that there were some in that religious leadership that became born-again believers in Jesus, Nicodemus, and also Joseph of Arimathea. Yes?
This may be incorrect, but because they rejected what he was saying to them, isn't that why he started speaking with the parables?
Yes, I believe yes, because Dave said, is this why Jesus started to speak in parables? Because they rejected. Yeah, and he actually explains why he does it, and that explanation, which I wasn't going to go into today, you should know that it starts in verse 10, when the disciples came and said to him, why do you speak to them in parables? And basically he's saying, those who have received the light that have, you know, God has always revealed, and those who are responding to that revelation of God, more should be given them. And that's why I'm telling you, disciples, the explanation of these parables. But just like we were talking about a couple of weeks ago when Jesus said, woe to you, Chorazin, Bethsaida, Capernaum, because so many of my mighty works were done in your town, and you disregarded them. It's going to be more difficult for you when you meet the Lord, you know, when you are faced to making an account of what you've done before God. It's going to be more difficult than you than it was for Sodom and Gomorrah. We had gone over that a couple weeks ago. So that's, yes, that's the reason. But so on that same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat by the sea, and great multitudes were gathered to him, so that he got into a boat and sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore. Then he spoke many things to them in parables, saying, behold, a sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds came and devoured them. Some fell on stony places where they did not have much earth, and they immediately sprang up because they had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. Some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up and choked them. But others fell on good ground and yielded a crop, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Okay, I want to take observations about what we just read. What do you think?
Well, in general, there's a wide view. Like some people think salvation is only the last part others think salvation is everywhere except the first part. And so there's, you know, just a...
Okay, wide views. Okay.
Yeah.
Okay. Anything else? And you're talking about wide views as in terms of evangelical... No, I'm going to say...
Yeah, who's saved and who's not saved.
In Christendom. Yeah. We're going to call this Christendom. And you got to realize, too, very important, that Jesus in Matthew 13 is speaking about what the world will look like. And I'm going to call that world Christendom for the most part, okay, here, between his leaving and returning at his physical second coming. So we're in that interim period, too. All right. So anything else strike you about what he's saying?
Well, and does just, I mean, it's a cross-section of humanity, you know?
Okay. Yeah. Just like, well, you're saying wide views as far as coming from the church people, Christendom's people, but cross-section of humanity. Okay. Anything else?
He uses seed as the example because of the farmers. So
yes,
they
yeah.
Understand that.
And that's how, those are what parables are. It means the coming alongside because he's giving a real earthly example of a theological, you know, thought that has been taught already. Yeah, so farming, and Israel was an agricultural society. So they would understand sowing seed. Mm-hmm. And because it's going to produce or not produce that seed. Beth, did you have any?
No.
Michelle?
As time goes on, the yield will get smaller.
Yes, yes, that's huge right there. And, excuse me, in verse,
Eight.
Yeah, verse 8, thank you. But others fell on good ground. Interesting that this is the good ground. And that good ground, how many other grounds are there? How many other soils?
There's four.
Four. Yeah, and how come? I mean, if there are some people that say, the church is supposed to Christianize the world, we're going to make it all better, and then we'll invite Jesus to come back. Oh my gosh. So, and you find good ground, and this is what's happening between Jesus having left and before his coming back. His physical second coming. But this is just one, you know, it could be 25%, it's not telling us percentages, but 1/4 of the grounds. And we have a crop yielding 100-fold, and then some 60, and then some 30. It's decreasing. Whoa, okay, what did I, okay, in the seed. Okay, farmers. Okay, let's look at this. And I want to highlight Behold, the sower went out to sow. Look at verse 4. And as he sowed, some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds came and devoured them. All right. Now, the birds came and devoured them. And as we go through these parables, you know what? We need to see them all as one. We can't dissect them and say, well, he's talking about seed means this in this place and seed means something else in this place. No. So this is the wayside. Some fell by all off the path and the birds came and devoured them. Look at verse 19. Yeah, 19, because this is when Jesus is explaining the parables to the disciples. He says, when anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the wicked one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is he who received seed by the wayside. So,
calloused heart.
I'm sorry?
Calloused heart.
Calloused heart. Yeah, along the way. It doesn't really, let's see, sown in his heart. Snatches away what was sown in his heart.
Christian who gets and doesn't get in the Bible study.
Yeah.
It could be a lot of things. It could be, but it's on the wayside. It's not on the true path. We'll put it that way. Okay.
They don't learn.
Yeah. But where I'm going is that the wicked one comes and snatches away that was sown in his heart.
I think those are unbelievers.
Yeah, I do too.
Yeah.
But it's interesting that it says sown in his heart. But that doesn't mean that that person is a believer, because if it was temporary, you know, once you're a believer, you're always a believer, and you are genuine from the beginning, and this was snatched away. But who is doing the snatching? The wicked one. Who's doing the snatching in the parable? The birds. Just keep that in mind. That's important, okay? So, so we look at the sowing of the seed. By the way, well, I was doing something, and I was including the parable of the sower maybe 3 or 4 years ago, and I was studying it, and I thought, I'm just not getting it. There's something in it that was just going right over my head. And so that's what I always exclaim, that we need to know the big picture of Scripture. And when you know the big picture of Scripture, and you know that there is going to be apostasy, with Michelle just having read before 2 Timothy 3:1-8, that there is going to be apostasy. When you read the book of Jude says to his readers, he said, you know, I was going to write about our common salvation, but it is necessary that I tell you that we need to contend for the faith, because there are men that have crept in, and they are sowing bad seed, you know, they are false teachers. So I thought maybe I wasn't seeing that at the time. Okay. Any questions before we continue?
And also, they never understood. They didn't begin with any understanding at all. They just never understood what they heard. Maybe they, with joy, got it in their heart, but they never understood it, this fresh group of people. They just never understood the gospel.
Yeah, and it would be interesting, too, to just lexicon, and I didn't do this, go to Blue Letter Bible or wherever you go for your lexicon, and find out what heart, the Greek word for heart, there. It still could be what we say. What are we, I mean, when you think of it, aren't we Christianizing things at times? We say, ask Jesus into your heart. Does it say, ask Jesus into your heart? We need to put our trust in him. When we are saved, does he live with us? Yeah, go through John 17, the prayer in Gethsemane. And I believe Father, Son, Holy Spirit are living within us. And so anyway, I'm going off kilter, talking about going by the wayside, no. But look at verse 20. But he who received the seed on stony places, he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures only for a while. For when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he stumbles. Now he who received seed among the thorns is he who hears the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. But he who receives seed on the good ground is he who hears the word and understands it, like you were saying, Richard. That's where he who has ears, it's just not he who has ears. We all have ears. He who has ears, let him hear. Let us understand. And as we've been saying to some of the Bible study people during the week who attend the Bible studies, ask God to reveal himself. Ask God to give you understanding. Ever since I really got into looking at Daniel 10 a few weeks ago, when Daniel set his heart to, he asked God to cause him to have understanding of his word. He set his heart on understanding. That is so key. We need to understand, which goes along with, you know, dividing rightly and being diligent in our study. So, but Jesus does says, who indeed bears fruit, okay, and produces, and he does repeat, some hundredfold, some 60, some 30. So it's still in decreasing amounts. Okay, moving right along. Do you see that there is less, well, do you see that there are some teachings out there that are not Christian doctrine?
Yes.
Okay. So, yeah. So, but how would we know them if we didn't know Christian doctrine, right? If we didn't know the Bible? So So that's important. That's why it's important to study the whole Word of God. Let me just move on because time is of the essence. But if you, okay, let's look at verse 24 of 13. Matthew 13. This is huge. Okay, again, because of the views, like Richard was mentioning, different views and cross-section of humanity. There are those who teach that we're in the kingdom of God right now. Mm-hmm. What about this other parable he put forth saying, this is verse 24, Matthew 13. The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. Well, who's the enemy? Satan. It's Satan. But when the grain had sprouted and produced a crop, then the tares also appeared. So the servants of the owner came and said to him, "Sir, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have tares?" He said to them, "An enemy has done this." The servant said to him, "Do you want us then to go and gather them up?" But he said, "No, lest while you gather up the tares, you also uproot the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And at the time of harvest, which is towards the end times, I will say to the reapers, first gather together the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn." So for those who think that this is the kingdom right now, the kingdom, and we're talking, I'm referring to the messianic kingdom, millennial kingdom, which is going to happen in end times after the tribulation. Well, Satan is bound in that kingdom. So this can't be talking about that kingdom. This is talking about now. And we see, my word, this past spring, moving into spring, Satan conference came to town. First Satanic Conference, you know, and we're seeing this more and more. So parable of the wheat and tares, not indicative of Jesus talking about the millennial kingdom. Parable, here's where I want to go here. In his explanation, Jesus made it clear throughout Matthew 13 that the field represents the world, good seeds represent God's true people, the tares represent false believers, and again, we need to know that this is not the millennial kingdom that he's talking about. Here's a hang-up. Here's a hang-up. Let's go to Matthew 13, 31 to 32. Another parable he put forth to them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field, which indeed is the least of all the seeds." Now, don't get this confused with the verse that says, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can move mountains. Different context, okay? So Jesus is talking about this mustard seed, so small, but verse 32 says, "But when it is grown, it is greater than the herbs and becomes a tree." That's more of an anomaly in those times when a mustard seed grew into a tree that would house the birds of the air and nest in its branches. So it's talking about, he's talking about more of the anomaly of this mustard seed and then inviting the birds to come gather. The birds to come gather. Who did I say were the birds in this?
The
agents of Satan. And what is that? What you said?
The evil one.
The evil one. Yeah, and the agents of Satan. So, and I will tell you that this is not the, what I'm sharing with you is not the majority view that we're hearing. Majority view is that this is the kingdom of God, and this is how wonderful it is. And it's starting now, you know, so you've heard the expression, the kingdom already and not yet. It's starting now, and it's welcoming everybody in. That's where, as I was thinking about this more so, I thought welcoming everybody in. Don't we welcome people? Yeah, we have outreaches. We have, look what Dave's doing with, and Bobby is doing, are doing with the shelters. And we need to do that. We need to go out and share the gospel. But there are times then when we have people that are coming in and say, "Oh, I'm really interested in what you believe. Can you be our speaker for the day?" And they're like off kilter. Were you going to say something, Beth?
I have I had a teaching, a lesson on this, and it was said that perhaps the unbelievers are these people that lodge in these branches. And it says, the seed of faith has grown into a world power, and it could actually talking about the apostate church of the tribulation.
Oh, okay.
It could be
morph that, into
that. It turns into the Antichrist.
Yeah, let's face it,
religion.
Because we hear about one world government, right?
Yeah.
One world order.
Yeah, makes sense.
And also there will be one religion, mm-hmm. too.
Yeah.
So, and that's where it's going. But you'll hear sermons about how this is more kumbaya, and kumbaya is good, okay?
Not with the birds of the air.
No. So I'm going to stop there because I'm not going to get into the treasure, the hidden treasure, or the pearl of great price, or the dragnet. But it's interesting because it's interesting what they believe because it's almost time, and this is controversial. This can be controversial. But the dragnet, I will say, is cast into the sea and gathers every kind. And then actually it is, some are thrown away. But this might be the first time that you're hearing this view of apostasy that's happening even now, and that these parables are from Jesus are saying, beware. To the disciples. And let's just go to Jude, okay? To end it! Doesn't sound very good. Beloved, and Jude is one chapter. Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith. Contend earnestly for the faith. And our common salvation, he means one way of salvation, okay? And he is doing this because circumstances have come about in the first century where there was apostasy. This is nothing new, all right? And I'm exhorting you, I'm calling you, I'm summoning you, I'm admonishing you to contend earnestly for the faith. And the word contend comes from an athletic phrase, has to do with wrestling on a mat. And the root of that word contend means to agonize. To agonize. That's where we should be, to contend earnestly for the faith. The faith being the truth of the Word of God, the essential truths of the gospel. And once for all given, once for all delivered up, in verse 3, means that this faith was delivered at one time because we are reading what God has spoken in His Word, and we need to share His Word in truth. Okay? We need to share His Word, I should say, which is truth. And I love it that God inspired Jude to devote his whole book to apostasy. So look at verse 4 in Jude, because it says, and I mentioned it briefly, very paraphrased, but it says here, "For certain men have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were marked out for this condemnation, ungodly men who turn the grace of God, our God, into lewdness." Okay? So, as we continue to study the book of Judges, and it's interesting because we need to see that as God's plan of redemption unfolding, and we need to see the book of Judges as a place where God has just poured out His grace on the people. And if you're in the midst of reading Judges or you finished reading Judges, you might not have that view yet, but next week we're going to get into the angel of the Lord. And we're going to see God's amazing message that he presented to his people. Because, remember I used the word nevertheless? You know, as they veered, nevertheless, God met them in their need. Nevertheless, as they were worshiping Baal. They were worshiping pagan gods. They were sacrificing their kids to pagan gods. Nevertheless, God met them. and said, here, I'm going to send a judge to you to deliver you from what you're doing. That happened temporarily, and then they, recycling of sin, they went back to worshiping other gods. But God was faithful. God chose himself faithful in the book of Judges because he made a covenant with Abraham and with the Jewish people. And that covenant has impact on our lives as well. Because I heard a pastor say this, Abrahamic covenant, unconditional. God obligated himself to fulfill the promises he made to Abraham. And the pastor said in opening the Bible and saying, we're going to go into Genesis 12 and look at this Abrahamic covenant. He said, that's the constitution of our salvation. And I have never forgotten it, because our salvation is not by our works. It's because of God's faithfulness and what Jesus has done on the cross for us. So God, we thank you for that. We thank you for the truth of your word. We pray, God, that as sugar is heated and becomes caramelized, Lord, we know that we live in a world where it is heating up. God, I pray that you would use us in a mighty way. Continue to use us, Lord. We don't want to be put on the shelf. Use us for your glory and honor. I give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen.